At this point in our study of communion with God, focus has been brought to bear upon the matter of the Lord communing with His own people through His own precious Word. Furthermore, in dealing with this fact that the Lord does commune with His people in and through His Word, it has been noticed that this communion is indicative of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in and about the Scriptures of truth. The Lord's speaking to us in His Word cannot be, except the divine author of the book be present in the Scripture and apply the Scripture to the human heart. In our last message last week from 1 Peter chapter 1, we noticed three important truths, three basic truths with regard to the presence of the Holy Spirit in His own Word and upon His own Word. We looked at the thoughts of the inspiration of the Spirit, investigation by the Spirit, and instruction by the Spirit. Since the Word of God is God-breathed or given by the Spirit, then the presence of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is presupposed, and indeed we may also say it is guaranteed. That means that any profitable investigation or study of God's Word can only be accomplished by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which He gives to the believer as the believer reads or as the believer hears God's Word being preached. And that investigation by the Spirit's illumination will, of course, result in instruction being given and being received as the Holy Spirit opens up and applies the Word of God to our hearts. Now, in the light of this intimate and essential and spiritual presence with and association with the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, it is no surprise to find that in the Bible the Holy Ghost is described or is given by the Lord Himself the title of the Spirit of Truth. In the Scriptures that we have read today, we find that title is used, and actually it is found four times in the New Testament, three times in John's Gospel and the other time in his first epistle. So all of these references to the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of Truth are found in the writings of John the Apostle. It is noteworthy that this title is employed by John only. I say it's noteworthy because as an apostle and as a writer of Scripture, you will find that John focuses much on the word truth. This word truth is, of course, a noun. It's found 25 times in John's Gospel. And that is interesting because it's only found 6 times in the other 3 Gospels put together. Moreover, it is found 20 times in his 3 little epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Indeed, when you look at the New Testament as a whole, you will find that over 48% of the times that the word truth is used, it is used by John. And therefore we are told right away that this man, John, this apostle, is a man who was occupied greatly with the word truth and with what it signifies, that is, orthodox Christian doctrine, as it is supernaturally revealed by God and is recorded for us in His own inspired Word. John was a man who was taken up with the truth. All the apostles were, but especially the apostle John. And therefore, as I say, it's no surprise to find this title, the Spirit of Truth, found in his writings and applied to the Holy Ghost, who is the one who gives the Word of God, and as we have seen, who moves men to write the Word of God. And here we find this great title given to the Spirit of Truth. Now, in the three places where it's found in John's Gospel, you will notice that there is a very interesting application of thought. It's found in John 14, verse 17, where the Lord says, "Even the Spirit of Truth." He's talking here about the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles. So in the first reference, John 14:17, we find that the Lord promises that the Spirit of truth would be with the apostles. In the second reference, in John 15 and verse 26, you will notice there that the Lord promised that the Spirit of truth would testify of Christ. And then in the third reference, in John 16 and verse 13, we find that the Lord promises there that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. So He promised that the Spirit of truth would be on the disciples or the apostles, that He would testify of Christ, and that He would guide these men into all truth. Now, as we look at these verses and what the Lord is saying, the emphasis clearly is on the infallible guidance that the apostles would receive in their ministry. The application of that in its initial and strict context has to do, of course, with the promise to these men that when they would come to write the New Testament, they would indeed be infallibly guided. Look with me at John 14:26. John 14:26. I read that verse just to show you what it says, because it has to do in its initial and strict context with the promise to these disciples, these apostles, that when they would write, they would be helped and guided by the Spirit. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now in that verse, the Lord promises two things to the apostles. Two things that would be brought about by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit would enable them to remember the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of writing the New Testament. That's what he means when he says, the Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. He would enable the disciples, the apostles, to remember the teachings of our Lord and remember them without fail. Because left to themselves, they couldn't remember them. But the Holy Ghost would bring it all back to them when they sat down to write. But he did something else. He promised in that verse that the Spirit would teach them all things. It says, the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things. And that's a reference simply to all the other things, the further revelation of truth that would be given to the apostles that the Lord had not personally made known to them when He was with them on this earth. If you look at chapter 16, verse 12, you will notice in that verse that the Lord reminded the disciples, or the apostles, that there were many other things that He had not yet taught them. It says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." At that point, the apostles could not bear any more truth. They could not carry the weight of receiving any more revelation from Jesus Christ. He says, "I have a lot more to tell you, but you cannot take it at this point in time." But look at verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Here is the promise that when the Spirit would be poured out at Pentecost and be with the apostles in that superabundant fashion, He would then reveal more to them. And indeed that has to do with the great fact that when the Spirit came, it was not only to move those men to preach, but it was to move them to write the New Testament. And when they wrote the New Testament, they were given a reminder. It was brought back to their memory all that the Lord had taught them and had done and had wrought among them, as well as giving them new revelation. So, the Spirit of truth, this use of this title in John's Gospel, is especially connected with the writing of the New Testament and the infallible guidance that the apostles received as He moved upon their hearts. But at the same time, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, remains as the Spirit of truth to God's people in general, even to us today. And as I wish to show you, as the Spirit of truth, He still ministers to the saints with regard to His instructing them through the written Word. And we may sum this up at this point in this fashion, we may say that in his communion with the Lord in the Scriptures, the believer has the great promise of the help and the illumination and the instruction of the Spirit of God. I want you to get a hold of that, dear believer. I know that in its strict context, this title means what I have just described for you. But at the same time, we have the promise and we have the great encouragement that the Spirit of truth is with us. And will He not guide us in our reading, in our study of the Word of God? Certainly He will. He is the Spirit of truth, yet He has not removed Himself from that office. He is still with His people, still with the church. He is still in this book. And He's there as the Spirit of truth. And there we have the great promise that the Lord will guide His people and will teach His people even as they read His own precious Word. Now that promise results in a number of blessings for the child of God as he listens for the voice of the Lord in the Scriptures. One of those blessings, because there are many of them, and I cannot deal with them as a whole in one message, but one of those blessings is the blessing of consolation. The Spirit of truth. Think about that title. Remember that He is given to you if you're a believer. That He takes this Word as the Spirit of truth to teach you and to guide you. And there's a great consolation in that. If you think about the very title itself, there is consolation abounding in those words, the Spirit of truth. There, my friend, is again a reminder that the truth comes from the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the source of truth. That's a consolation. Furthermore, He's the preserver of truth. Because being the Spirit of truth, having given the truth in His own Word, surely then He does preserve it, and we must stand in that. Men today are on the endless quest, as they put it, to try to find the truth. Many who even claim to be evangelical are now going down that road of accepting the vain notion, and indeed the false notion, that we have to search and we have to inquire because we may not have the truth. And we've got to think about what Paul was thinking himself or some other writer of Scripture to try to get his thought. And when we get a hold of Paul's thought, then we'll begin to understand the Bible. What a load of foolish and fallacious nonsense that is. How soul-destroying that is. If we don't have the truth, then, men and women, we will never have it. If we have not the truth of God in this book, then everything begins to crumble and collapse with regard to what we believe and what our hopes are for eternity. Everything begins to collapse if all depends on the search of man into the thoughts of the writers of Scripture to try to find out the truth. Then, my friend, there is no hope for any of us. But I want you to remember this. This very title, the Spirit of Truth, presupposes the preservation of the truth that He gave. Because as the Spirit of Truth, He gave the Word, and as the Spirit of Truth, He preserves the Word. He superintends the preservation of the Word of God, so that the Word of God is indeed indestructible. And the Lord indeed promises that to us in many, many places. But the greatest consolation of all, I would suggest to you, in this title, The Spirit of Truth, is that the Holy Ghost keeps the believer from error. Now, please think about that. I want to make that statement very, very clearly. As the Spirit of Truth, He keeps the believer from error. Now, that does not mean that sometimes a Christian cannot be led astray. What I'm talking about here is that the Holy Ghost, as the Spirit of truth, does keep the true child of God from final apostasy, from total departure from the Word of God. Because we have all known different people, and indeed we have known in our own hearts at times the truth that we just didn't get a hold of everything all at once. And there were things that we used to hold that they've now abandoned because they were not correct. You see, my friend, as we read the Bible, as we read the Word of God, we will find that there is a continual reform going on in our hearts. There are things that we once held to or believed, maybe even very dogmatically, and we have discovered that through the teaching of the Spirit of truth, it all had to go because it was not right. There's not one of us who is exempt from that situation. You see, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, and the great consolation is that He does preserve His people from final apostasy, from total error. And He will guard us and guide us into all truth, as it says here, as time goes by. And we will see something of the meaning of that as we go through this message, or indeed in other messages to come. But what a consolation this is. As the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost preserves the believer from final and total error and apostasy. And we should rejoice in that today with all our hearts. Let me just draw from that consolation a number of truths, a number of aspects of it that we would do well to consider. First of all, the emphasis of this consolation. Turn to John 14, to those first few verses that we read. This consolation that the Spirit of truth will keep the believer from final error and total apostasy is emphasized right here in these verses, where we first began to read. In this context, where the title is first used in verse 17 of John 14. Now, in the context, you will find that this title, the Spirit of Truth, is revealed in inseparable connection with another name for the Holy Spirit. The other name is Comforter. Look there at John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, the point that's made by those two verses, reading them together in that way that I have just done, is that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter because He is the Spirit of truth. That's the setting in which we find these two names given to the Holy Ghost. He is the Comforter because He is the Spirit of truth. And there we have the emphasis on this consolation that the Spirit of God will preserve us from error. And the emphasis is in that other name, the Comforter. He's the Comforter to the saints, especially in this sense, that He's the Spirit of truth. And therefore, He will preserve the saints from error. Now that word or that name, Comforter, literally means one called alongside. The Spirit of God takes up that position in order to comfort and console the saints of God by acting in them and toward them as the Spirit of truth. Please see that connection. I repeat that thought, that we must understand it this way, that He is the Comforter, the one who comes alongside to help God's people by being to them the Spirit of truth. What a comfort that is. In a day when there is much that agitates the saints and causes the true believer to become really alarmed at what he may hear, what he may have to listen to at times, as men spout out their unscriptural dogmas and their erroneous ideas, what a comfort, what a consolation that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. There, my friend, is the emphasis on this consolation. He is the Comforter. Now, notice that the name Comforter is accompanied by an adjective. It says, another Comforter, verse 16 of John 14. Another Comforter. That means another of the same kind. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Comforter of those apostles to whom He now speaks on that night before He died. He had come alongside them physically, bodily. He had taken them under His wing. He had brought them to Himself. He had taught them and trained them and led them along. And now at this very point, He's telling them, I'm about to leave you. I must go back to my father. And therefore their hearts are filled with trouble. And the greatest trouble that they had was undoubtedly this question: how are we going to manage without the Lord's physical presence? Especially, how are we going to remain true and faithful? And for that reason, the Lord says, I will give you another comforter. Another as the same kind as me. That's what the word indicates. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing this very thing. He had been giving these men the word and the truth, and he had been keeping them from falling, and had been preserving them. And now he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, one like me, one who will do exactly what I have been doing, who will guide you and direct you and keep you from error and apostasy in your preaching and in your writing. The other comforter, to do what the Lord Jesus himself had been doing. Look at chapter 17 and verses 6 to 8. John 17 verse 6, where the Lord shows in his own words here that this he had been doing. He had been instructing these men and teaching them. John 17 verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now he's speaking specifically right there of the apostles who were with him when he prayed this great prayer. I have given thy word to these men, he says. Then look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. What had the Lord been doing with the apostles? Teaching them, giving them his words, so that these men believed what the Lord revealed. The word came to them with power as Christ the Comforter came alongside them, intervened in their lives, and taught them much. The word came home to their souls, and they were preserved. They abode in that word. They were kept by that word. Indeed, down this very chapter, you will find that the Lord brings out in verse 12 this: while I was with them, John 17, 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice this. He says, I've kept them. I've preserved them. Judas has departed because Judas is the apostate. But the others did not apostatize, because the Lord kept them by the word that he gave them. And now he says, you see, back there in John 14, I'm going to give you another comforter. Another, the same as me, who will come alongside, who will be to you the spirit of truth, and who will teach you and guide you and direct your heart and preserve you from apostasy. Men and women, if the Lord had not given the Spirit of God in that sense to the apostles when he departed back to heaven, they would have apostatized, like any other man will. If they had been left to themselves, if they had been asked to go along on the little knowledge that they already had even, my, they would not have stood the test. They needed the Spirit of God to come on them as the Spirit of truth. And what a comfort that was to those men as we watch them, as we listen to them, as we see them develop so mightily, especially after Pentecost, when the Spirit now promised in John does come as the Spirit of truth. And what a transformation there is in Peter and John and James and all the others. Simply read Peter's great sermon at Pentecost. Read there the evidence of a man who has been wonderfully and powerfully brought to understand things that beforehand he could not understand. Peter, the man who was always blundering, saying the wrong thing, wanting to do the wrong thing. Here he is on the day of Pentecost. He's a man on fire. He's a man inflamed with truth. He's a man who now understands things as never before, because the Spirit of truth has come on him. And what a consolation that must have been for Peter's soul, that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is now guiding him and directing him into all truth, and he's being preserved from error. But let me say this to you, men and women. This consoling of the saints by the Spirit of truth is a universal thing. I want you to look with me at John 16 again, and at those words in verse 7. The consoling of the saints by the Spirit of truth is a universal, simultaneous ministry. John 16, verse 7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, why does the Lord say, "It is expedient for you that I go away"? Not merely because of the fact that the Spirit would come. There's more to it than that. What the Lord is saying is, I am with you as the God-man. I am with you in my real humanity. And he is saying by inference, I cannot be everywhere simultaneously. Now please understand me. I am not taken away from our Lord's deity. We've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in his complex person is the God-man. And with regard to his physical bodily presence, the God-man can only be in one place at any one time. In his deity, of course, he's omnipresent. But in his humanity, he's only in one place at any given time. And that's what he means here when he says, it's profitable for you that I go away. Because the church was going to spread. Right there and then, the Lord only had a little group around him. He could be in their midst most of the time. But when he would go away and the Spirit would come, the Spirit would be the consoler of every believer. Everywhere, in every church, across the face of the world. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 31. I want you to really grasp this, men and women, that this consolation, emphasized by the name Comforter, is a consolation that is for you and me this very hour. As we think of the Spirit of truth upon the church, with God's people, with them universally, simultaneously, here's a verse that proves that. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout," listen to this, "throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." Now, let me just stop you right there. At this juncture, that is really as far as the church had gone. They were in Judea. They were in Galilee. They were in Samaria. But the great missionary work has not yet begun. Paul has not yet gone out to evangelize Asia and Europe, and the other apostles have not gone on their great missionary journeys. At this point, the New Testament church is confined to those regions. That's what that means. That's the weight of that. But read the rest of the verse. It says they had rest, these churches in these areas, and were edified. Now listen. And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort or the consolation of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Notice that. That every church, all the churches in Samaria, in Galilee, in Judea, they all had the consolation of the Holy Ghost at one and the same time. The Spirit of God was with them down in Jerusalem and Judea, or everywhere else there was a church in Judea. But at the same time, he was with them in Samaria or up in Galilee. He's with the churches everywhere, you see. And this brings out this great thought that we need to grasp today, that it is expedient that the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven in his physical bodily form and poured out the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the omnipresent universal teacher of the church. And no matter where there is a true congregation of faithful believers, the Spirit of God is there. Christ is there by the Spirit. That's what he said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He comes in and through and by the blessed person of the Holy Ghost, the omnipresent Spirit, to teach His people, to them to be the great instructor of their souls and to guide them into the ways of truth and faith and peace. My friend, we rejoice today that in this thought of the consolation that's in that name, the Spirit of Truth, there is this emphasis that He is the Spirit of Truth as the Comforter with the church everywhere to guide and to lead their souls and direct their hearts. Don't you forget that when you sit down to read your Bible. Get a hold of this truth. The Spirit of Truth is with you wherever you are tomorrow. As a child of God, you may live in this immediate vicinity. You may live 50 miles away or 10 miles or whatever. There are people here right now. As you look across this congregation, what a wide spectrum of localities are represented. Different states even. Towns and cities and areas. And tomorrow, I trust as you all sit down to read the Word of God, remember this, that where you are, the Spirit of Truth is there. And He will console you by the very fact that He is the Spirit of Truth, and He'll keep you from error. The emphasis of this consolation in that other name, the Comforter. Then quickly look at the essence of this consolation. Going back to John, what is the essence or the nature of this consolation that the Spirit directs God's people away from error? What is the essence of that great consolation? It is the assurance that by the indwelling Spirit of Truth, the believer is given an understanding or a discernment that contributes to his being kept from error. See, this is the consolation we're dealing with. He keeps us from error. And the essence of that consolation is that as we have the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, He works there, He functions there to give us discernment, to give us an understanding, to keep us from error. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. In this little epistle of 1 John, as indeed in all of his epistles, you will find that John is really going after error in a most powerful way. John is called the Apostle of Love, and rightly so. But let me tell you something, John was no mealy-mouthed, weak-kneed person. If you read his epistles carefully, you will find that there was no man stronger when it came to defending the truth. And as he writes about the truth, as I told you earlier, in these three epistles, the word truth is found over and over again. John's defending it, and John is expounding it. And as he does write about the truth, he tells us something here in these verses. 1 John 2, verse 20. He says to the church, to God's people, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, I will get to that particular part of the verse. Ye know all things momentarily. Then the second verse is verse 27, because these two verses must be read together. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." And I'll also comment on that. But let's read on. "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is, as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Now, here is the Lord, through John, telling the church that as a result of a certain anointing, a certain unction, God's people have an understanding. They have a discernment, as a result of which they will abide in Christ. They will not apostatize from Christ. They will not depart from Christ. So here we have the essence of this consolation coming out very clearly in these verses. That is, that there's an understanding, there's a discernment given to the Christian by the Spirit of God, as a result of which he abides in Christ. He remains faithful to Christ. Let's look at the verses a little more closely. In both verses, 20 and 27, you have these two words. Verse 20, you have the word unction. Verse 27, you have the word anointing. But the original word is the same in both verses. So you could read verse 20, anointing, or verse 27, unction. It's the same word you see in the original text. The word that's used here, the word anointing, the original word, is a word that signifies anointment that was literally, physically made in those days. And it had been made in Bible times, because you read in the Old Testament about the ointment that was put in the high priest. And that's the idea that John is bringing in here. But there was a literal anointing, or ointment rather, that was made up from sweet-smelling herbs and oil mixed together and was used to anoint people. Indeed, that's the very word that James uses in James 5, where he talks about the anointing of the sick with oil. It's the very same word. So it has a literal, physical connotation. But here it is a metonym for the Holy Ghost. It stands for the Spirit of God. That's the thing we need to notice here. It is used here, this word unction or anointing, it is used in reference to the Spirit of God. And look there at verse 20 again. It says, ye have an unction from the Holy One. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, every believer has an unction or an anointing. And that anointing is the Spirit of God coming upon that believer. Turn to Psalm 133 and verse 1, where the psalmist gives us an Old Testament commentary on the very thing that we're looking at here in 1 John. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now listen, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. You read of Aaron's consecration, and part of that consecration was his being anointed with oil. And when that ointment was poured on him, it ran down over his head, right down over his garments, to the very skirts of his garments. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron is a type of Jesus Christ. What the psalmist is saying is simply this, that our great high priest has been anointed with the Holy Ghost without measure. And the Holy Ghost poured on Jesus Christ also anoints the body. See, read the psalm carefully. It says it ran the precious ointment on the head. It was poured out on Aaron's head, but it ran right down over his body. The Holy Ghost has been poured out upon the head, our great head and our great high priest. But that anointing of the Lord by the Spirit of God is then transferred to the church by Christ Himself, our high priest. His anointing, we share in it. When the Lord poured out the Spirit of Pentecost, indeed when He brings the Spirit upon any believer in the new birth and in His anointing of that soul, that is Christ giving us of His Spirit, His anointing. Here is the Old Testament parallel to what John is dealing with in 1 John. Let's go back there to 1 John and let's look on here at those verses 20 and 27, because they are teaching that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon the Christian. Ye have received an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, from the Lord Jesus, from your great high priest. Dear believer, that's your privilege. That is your blessed privilege, that you have been anointed by the Spirit of God from the Holy One, from Christ Himself. And what's the result of that? Well, it says in verse 20, ye know all things. In verse 27, it goes on to say something similar. What is being said? Simply this, that as a result of the anointing of the Spirit, there is an all-efficient means of the believer coming to an understanding of the truth and the things of God by which he is preserved. That's what verse 27 is saying. It says there, at the end of that verse, as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. There's the essence of this consolation. We are preserved from error by the Spirit of God. But that anointing by the Spirit gives us an understanding. Please get a hold of this. Every child of God has been given an understanding of what is necessary to the saving of the soul and to the living of the Christian life. That's what John is saying. Now, as I said, I will comment on those words, ye know all things. My comment on that is simply what John Trapp said, one of the great Puritan writers. He said this: the believer knowing all things does not refer to all things knowable, but all things needful to be known. And I really emphasize that. It does not mean that we know everything. It simply means that what we need to know about the saving of the soul and the living of the Christian life is made known to us by the Holy Ghost coming upon us through His own Word and by His own power and giving us an understanding of those things. What is necessary to the saving of our souls and the living of our life in a wicked world is given to us by the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord is saying. My dear friend, get a hold of that today. He's the Spirit of truth. He will preserve you from error. The very essence of that is that He gives you an understanding of what is necessary to be saved and to live your life for God. Get a hold of that. Claim that promise that's given to you in the Word of God. Don't go searching into things that you're not supposed to know. That's the sad part in many a Christian life. Men probing into the unseen and the unknown, and indeed into what God has said they're not to know. But all things that are necessary for you to know to be saved and live for God, they're in this book. And you have an anointing from Christ to enable you to understand that. Then thirdly and quickly, the effectiveness of this consolation. Having the Holy Spirit of truth, having His anointing, effectively counters another spirit. I must say this. The spirit of error. See, my friend, the Bible talks about two spirits. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. And let's stay in 1 John, because in 1 John 4, verse 6, we have this brought out very clearly. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He's mentioned here, this is the fourth place where that title is used. Verse 6 of 1 John 4. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are two spirits to which men are subject. Either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Let us get that clearly into our minds. There is no man on the face of this earth who is in a spiritual vacuum, who is neutral, who is not subject to any power or any persuasion. It just does not exist. He's either under the spirit of truth or he's under the spirit of error. And of course the spirit of error has many forms and many manifestations. But there is only one spirit of error, and that is Satan himself. He is the spirit of error. He is the promoter of error and falsehood and lies. He's the father of lies. He knows not the truth. It does not abide in him. And here we find that there are men, there are souls on the face of the earth who are influenced and who are controlled by the spirit of error. What a sad, but even more, what an alarming thought that is. So, we look here at these verses And as I say, they set before us the effectiveness of this consolation, the consolation of the Holy Spirit in guiding God's people from error is set before us in these first six verses of 1 John 4. Because here we are shown that the Holy Ghost will effectively keep the child of God from denying the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that is what all error is really all about. Denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that. In some way or some fashion, every cult, every false doctrine, every religion on the face of the earth that is not of God, in some way or other, it denies the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is apostasy. That is error that damns the soul. But the effective work of the Holy Spirit, here's the great consolation, keeps the Christian from denying the Savior. Keeps the believer, you see, from being led astray by the spirit of error, which is really the spirit of Antichrist. Because these verses talk about the very spirit of Antichrist, and that is, of course, the spirit of error. Verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not, 1 John 4:3, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Verse 3. For after ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. When John was writing, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. Because the spirit of Antichrist is the devil. And he's been in the world from the very day man fell, deceiving and deluding and taking men down the road of error. And my friend, he's still in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. I'm not getting into the subject of the Antichrist right now, because I don't hold the view that these verses are simply talking about a person other than Satan. These verses are talking here about the devil. He is the spirit of Antichrist. That is what John is saying. And Satan was already in the world on the very fall. And he's still in the world. My friend, he's still deceiving. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 as we look at this thought. Because we need to understand these things carefully as we think about communing with the Lord in His own Word. We have the Holy Ghost who consoles us. He will keep us from error. He will effectively, therefore, deliver us from the spirit of error and will guide us into truth. 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to see from these verses that the believer is not exempt from the efforts of the devil to deceive. Now, there's a difference. The believer is preserved from final apostasy, but the believer is not exempt from the subtle efforts of the devil to try to deceive. That's very clear from what Paul says here. Look at verse 2. But I beseech you, 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a servant beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is writing here about the danger that the Christian church faces. The danger of deception. The devil being able to beguile people. And many have been beguiled by vain notions and silly thoughts and led astray for a while before the Lord and His grace brought them back. Because I keep to that point, the Holy Ghost will preserve the Christian from final apostasy, but it doesn't mean that the Christian is exempt from the devil's subtle efforts to lead astray. Paul is giving the warning here very clearly and plainly that we are. Indeed, every day we live, we are in danger of the efforts of the devil to make us go astray. Now look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What Paul is saying there is, he's very alarmed that these Corinthians might bear with or put up with someone who would come along who was out to deceive. That's the gist of that verse. This church was subject to that danger. Someone coming along to deceive. But notice the language that Paul uses. Because the language here is very interesting and very informative in relation to this matter of the deception of the spirit of error or the spirit of Antichrist. Three times in this verse the apostle uses the word another. He talks about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Now, bear with me, because while in our English verse translation, you'll find the same word in each three statements. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. In the original text, there are two different words used, and they make this all very interesting. Let's take the first statement. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now that's the same word to which I referred earlier in John 14, where it talks about another comforter. And it means another of the same kind. So what is Paul saying here when he talks about another Jesus? Well, the word, as I say, the word another here has the sense of sameness. Therefore, this called another Jesus refers to a situation where someone is masqueraded as being the same as Jesus Christ, being put in the place of Christ. The reference is to a person who is other than the historical Jesus, but is being presented as being the same as Jesus. That's what the word signifies. That's what this indicates. Someone else who is made to be like Christ or presented as being the same as Jesus Christ, to do the same work as Jesus Christ. And my friend, I want to tell you something. That's what's going on all around us today. Remember that that is the very essence of the term Antichrist. Antichrist does not mean against Christ. There may be something of that in that word. But the real essence of that word, Antichrist, is in place of Christ. That's the real essence and meaning of that term, in place of Christ. And here it comes out again, another Jesus. Simply, Paul is saying that men seek to promote someone who is put in the place of Jesus Christ, supposedly to do the work of Jesus Christ. But the same, you see. And again, that is the genius of the devil's deception. He promotes men and movements and notions that appear so like the Lord Jesus Christ or all that Christ represents. That's what we've been warned about here. And we don't have to go very far to find an example. Is not the Pope of Rome another Jesus? Is he not presented in the teachings of the Church of Rome as being the vicar of Jesus Christ? That is the official teaching of that church, that the Pope of Rome on this earth is in the place of Christ. And he is worshipped. And he is adored. And he is looked to as being a Savior. He is another Jesus in the sense that Paul is describing right here. Let's get this firmly into our minds. The devil does promote men. That's why I said earlier, I don't believe for one minute that the devil is the Antichrist. He is the spirit of Antichrist. But Antichrist is a man masqueraded as being Jesus Christ. Teach us another Jesus. But the point is this. Then it says, another spirit and another gospel. And there the word another in both terms is a different word altogether, and that's exactly what it means. A different spirit, a different gospel. You see, my friend, here is the devil's subtlety. He presents something that is so like Christ. Another Jesus. But it's not Christ. But when men accept that, what then is going on is the working of another spirit and the promotion of another gospel. Do you see how important this verse actually is for our purposes today? The spirit of error is the spirit of Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist is that spirit that promotes someone else in the place of Jesus Christ in order to deceive and to delude and to damn and bring men down to eternal destruction. Quickly turn back to 1 John 4 before we come to a close. And notice with me in verses 2 and 3 of that chapter that John insists very, very much on a certain confession of a particular truth. He says in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist." Now there is the confession. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That sounds quite simple when you read it. But we need to ask the question, what does that mean? Confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is actually a very, very clear setting forth of the orthodox doctrine of the gospel, that everything in the truth of God and in the gospel of saving grace stems from and rests upon the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. There's His incarnation. There's the God-man. There's the person, you see. He's come in the flesh. And what has He come to do? He has come to save man by the sacrifice of that flesh. The offering up of Himself. There's the work. The person and the work of Christ are contained in that statement. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And my friend, it's at that very point that the spirit of error launches its most ferocious attack. Because every false gospel attacks the person and the work of Christ in some way or other. They may deny His deity and accept His humanity, or they may accept His deity and deny His humanity. They always do something. Or they deny the work in one way or another. And there you have the spirit of Antichrist at work. You see, what we're seeing here is the effectiveness of this consolation that the Holy Ghost will keep God's people from error. What we're seeing is, in that very point, that the Holy Ghost will always bring us to see and understand the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. There's no room there for doubt or error at all. Now, a person could go off somewhere on some other secondary issue, and it will not jeopardize a soul's salvation. But my friend, there's no room for error on this.